The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
I think as we read that, we can get a very clear sense that love is important to God. There's some pretty strong language in that passage about love and how important it is that we embrace and live out the call to love. Paul writes also an entire chapter devoted to this, 1 Corinthians 13, saying things like, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. I can have all the gifts. I can fathom all mystery. I can have all knowledge. And yet if I have not love, I'm nothing. And John writes in this passage in front of us, anyone who does not love remains in death. And so when we open up the words of Scripture, we can see clearly that love is important. Our culture even recognizes this, right? We hear often, you know, love everybody. We are called to love. We ought to love each other. But what does it really mean to love? And why does the Bible put so much weight on it? As we celebrate our CAP ministry this week, we are centering ourselves in this sermon on the Christian call to love. And I think that that is deeply ingrained in the mission of our debt center, as well as the mission of our church. And so the three things this morning that I want us to look at is just quickly, what is love? We'll quickly run through that. And then second, how this call to love makes us grow. And then how do we get this power to love? How do we get the power to love? So what is love? How love makes us grow? And where do we get the power to love? So I want you to take a moment, talk amongst yourselves. This sounds like a really deep question, but it's not intended to be. It's just, what is love to you? When you think about, you know, love, when somebody says, oh, you should love people. What does that mean? What sort of actions are attached to that? So I want you to just take a few moments to the people sitting around you. If you're sitting alone, you can spend some time thinking about it. But just talk for a little bit. What does it mean to love? I'm sure we could talk about this for a lot longer. Hey, it is a very important question for us to be asking, to consider, to talk about. I hope that got some of the creative juices flowing in your mind. If it centered you on some of the things that you value about or find important about the word love. But one of the things that I want to point out for us as we look at this passage and how it talks about love is that the Bible actually has a few different words to describe love. Now, our culture only has one. Our English language really only has one that we primarily use, the word love. But in the Bible, there's actually three different kinds of love in the Greek language. And so I just want to give you examples of two of those. The third one isn't actually in the scriptures, but it is in the Greek language. So the first one is the word for love that is in the passage that's in front of us, and it's the word agape. Matthew 5:43 tells us about this word. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, this is a fairly popular text, you've heard that it was said, love your enemies, or love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And now I'm not going to explain this one too much because we're going to watch a video on it in a few moments, but the first Greek word for love in the scriptures is agape love. The second is philos. And so this is John 20 verse 2, this is talking about a woman running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, and the one Jesus loved is how it's described, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. This is during the resurrection story. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've put him. And the gospel writer John is saying that this is the disciple that Jesus loved. But it's a very specific word, it's philos, and it's a sibling love. It's often called a brotherly love. The last word for love is eros. And now this word isn't actually used in the scriptures, but in the Greek context in which the Bible was written, it is used, and it is a word that is more described as a passionate love. Often used to describe sexual love. And so these three different words give us an opportunity to clarify and to understand more deeply the call to love in different contexts. Okay? And I think, you know, it's similar to if you are fixing something around your house, if you're doing a little bit of a project, and there's a screw that you need to, you know, take out of the wall, you wouldn't say, I need a screwdriver. Because that's not specific enough. You'd say, I need a red Robbie, right? Or something like that. Because there's more specific language that we can use to describe what we're talking about. And I think that's what's helpful about having these different words to describe love, is that we can be a little bit more intentional about what is the call to love. But what does agape love mean? And that's the word that's used in this passage in 1 John. Dan, if you can cue up the video now, we're going to watch a video written and directed by the Bible Project that is a word study of agape. And so I hope this helps us learn more.
So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. So this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
And so there's lots that was said in that video. And one of the things that I think just want to highlight there is that the statement that they made that says agape love is a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself without expecting anything in return. I'll say that one more time because I think that's so important. Agape love is a choice that you make to seek the well-being of other people without expecting anything in return. This is the love that the Bible most talks about, and this is what our passage is about, this agape love. And even in this passage, we read Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. Baked in is this call for self-giving love. So how does this agape love cause us to grow, though? Because that's, I think, an important thing that we have to pay attention to. It is a transformational experience to enter in and decide to make the choice to give of yourself to love others. 1 John 3:17 tells us that if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And so there is a connection between giving of ourselves, our full selves, and being in relationship with God. Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking together at the book of Exodus and the law, and we noticed God's character showed a deep concern for the poor, for the oppressed, for the refugee, for the immigrant, and for the orphan. In Israel, there were even laws and practices that were in place to maintain this sort of dignity among people of different socioeconomic classes, among people of different standing in society. They were built into the law, these relational connections, these bridges between gaps. And this was important because God knows that it's bad for us, it's unloving for us to have relationships with people only like us, who only earn the same kind of money as us, who only live in the same kinds of ways as us, who only look like us. This is why Jesus talks so much about how important it is for us to love our enemies. This is my paraphrase, but you know, what good is it for you to love those who will love you? If you want to love like God, you really have to learn to love those who are not like you. And so we so easily do things with people who are like us because it's easy. But the times that we really learn and grow and transform are the times that we actually enter into relationship with people who are not like us. When we're forced to give of ourselves to people in certain situations that we aren't fully comfortable with or we don't understand. Perhaps you've even experienced this before. Perhaps a friend of yours, a relative, somebody close to you has gone through an experience that you've not experienced before. Perhaps this may be a sickness, maybe a situation, maybe a tragedy or something. And it's forced you into a position that makes you extremely uncomfortable, that you've never had experience with before. And it opens up an opportunity to walk alongside them in that situation. When I talk to people who have done this, who have had to do this, when I've done this myself, what I've learned and what I've seen is that it's those moments where we are forced into or given the opportunity to love people not like us, not in our situation, that we actually grow and change and become more like Jesus. Because of how much we experience of God's love and grace through others, through that experience, through that friendship, through that relationship. So I think Rachel highlighted this a little bit for us already, but our CAP ministry is a way that we are able to respond to the needs in our community, yes. But it also is an opportunity that allows us to be ministered to, that allows us to be sanctified, to receive from others, because it provides us an opportunity to learn to love like God loves, to receive the blessing of a relationship with others and the gift that they bring to our lives. It forces us outside of ourselves, outside of our cliques, outside of our bubbles, and into relationships with real people who teach us to give and to receive agape love in ways that are far different from what we'd ever experienced before. I love the testimony that Katrina gave about that. Actually, it was so meaningful to me to hear about how Katrina learned more about prayer through her experience as a befriender. This is the opportunity for us as a congregation. How far does this take us? Where is the line? Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, describes how far the gospel calls us to give of ourselves and to live out the call to love when he writes this. He says, in many cases, we may, by the rules of the gospel, be obligated to give to others when we cannot do it without suffering ourselves. So what he's saying is, at times the gospel calls us to enter in and to give of ourselves in a way that actually brings upon suffering on ourselves. He goes on, if our neighbor's difficulties and necessities be much greater than our own, and we see that they are not likely to otherwise be relieved, we should be willing to suffer with him and to take part of his burden on ourselves. Else, how is the rule of bearing one another's burdens fulfilled? If we never be obligated to relieve others' burdens, but when we can do it without burdening ourselves, then how do we bear our neighbor's burdens when we bear no burden at all? And what he's saying is this, is that we ought to give of ourselves, love others in such a way that it brings upon a burden on ourselves. It shouldn't be easy. That's the point. What does it feel like to give your time in a way that you have felt the burden of that as an individual or as a community, a family? What is it like to give of your skills in a way that you feel the burden on yourself? What is it like to feel the burden of giving your money and resources away generously to others? Do we know that feeling? Timothy Keller writes this: "We must conclude that while there may be rich Christians, there should not be rich living Christians. Middle to upper class Christians are not required to give away all their capital, but they must invest it in good deeds rather than in their own comfort. We are called to give and receive love at the same time." And for our passage tells us that we are called, often it says, to love one another. And those in need are not the only ones who have need. I think I've said this already, but our CAP clients may come to the debt center because they have needs. But befrienders are not without needs themselves. We, all of us, as human beings, are in constant need of transformation. This passage is clear in saying that we can be rich, we can look like we have it all together, we can be rich in money and still be dead because we haven't really learned to love. And love doesn't remain in us. In this way, our goal in ministry in this church, we should go into things with the goal of mutual transformation. We love in a way that we expect to be transformed at the same time. And there's no better way of seeing this call for mutual transformation than in the ways that we welcome and enfold people into our communities. We ought to be a church that makes space for all people because God loves all people, and this necessarily means that we have to change. We have to set aside some of our preferences. We have to set aside some of the desires that we'd like to see happen for the good of the community, for us to be welcoming people into our midst. And that is the change. That is the transformation that makes us a more full piece of God's renewed kingdom. So we experience life together as mutually broken yet redeemed people. And it's agape love. It's this gift love that makes us grow. It's the main way that God sanctifies us. But where do we get the power to love like this? To take on the burden of other people in our lives? This is short and sweet. Love is hard, right? It's really hard. And this means that we can't get the power to love through feeling guilty that we're not doing enough, that we're not giving enough, that we're not volunteering enough. Guilt doesn't work. Love is too hard to be motivated by guilt. It's also too hard to be motivated by a motivational pastor who's up here preaching from the pulpit saying, we're called to love. Let's go love. Rah, rah, rah. That's maybe makes a change for a week, 2 weeks, but it's not a lasting change. How do we get the power to love in a way that is described to us in the Bible by John here? The only way we will get this power to love is when we constantly, daily, see in our own lives, in your life, see the deep, deep love of Christ for you. The only way we're able to give of ourselves is when we see what we've received in Christ. Robert Murray McShane, pastor, he's passed away now. He has this incredible illustration to move our hearts towards this love of Christ that gets us out of ourselves. He says this: "Now, dear Christians, some of you may pray night and day to be branches of the true vine. You pray to be made all over in the image of Christ. If so, you must be like him in your giving." We could also say, you must be like him in your loving. "Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor." Objection: "My money is my own. See, I earned it." Answer: "Christ might have said, my blood is my own. My life is my own. Then where would you be? Objection. The poor are undeserving. Answer. Christ might have said, these are wicked rebels. Shall I lay down my life for these? I will give to the good angels. To the deserving poor, you see. But no, he left the 99 and came after the lost. He gave his blood for the undeserving. Objection, if I give it to someone, they may abuse it. Answer, Christ might have said the same thing, but with far greater truth. Christ knew that thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make it an excuse for sinning more, and yet he gave his own blood. And he concludes with this, my dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely. It's not your money Jesus wants. It's your happiness. These objections, I think, that he states here are so important. I'm guilty of thinking of some of these myself, and these each are invitations to transformation and ways that we may enter into ministries of mercy with the appropriate goal in mind. So let's pray. God, as we come before you this morning, we know that we have loved imperfectly. In many ways, we have rejected this call to love, misunderstood how far it takes us, and focused on ourselves. Lord, would we focus our attention on you, on the cross, on what you've given to us through Christ, the abundance of riches and relationship that we have through you. May this move us and compel us to love others in the way that you've loved us. That as we consider this each and every day and look at the cross, that it may make us more like you, the one who died for those who are undeserving, the one who gave himself to those who trampled you, the one who comes alongside those who reject you. Lord, teach us of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.